We're turning to our Bible reading. It's found in the Psalm 19, the Psalm number 19. We'll commence to read at verse 1, the Psalm 19, the first one. The first one. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor knowledge where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of that Psalm 19. We look to the Lord in prayer for help as we come now to the Word. Our God and our Father, we bow afresh at the throne of grace. We come to thee. We come, Lord, with that promise on our heart that thou hast given, when thou hast showed to us the throne of grace, and thou hast bid us come, Lord, to find the grace to help in a time of need. Now, Lord, we find ourselves in a time of need. We need that thou would open the word to our hearts. We need, Lord, that our ears would be open to the word. We need that the Spirit of God would apply thy word so that it will be profitable to us. O Lord, close us in with thyself for this purpose. Take away those thoughts, Lord, that would stray from what thou hast to say to us today. Pray, Lord, that thou would give help not only in the hearing but in the preaching. Thou knowest, Lord, the need that the preacher has. We pray that for thine own glory's sake that thou would meet that need. Lord, I pray that thou would give to me a fresh anointing, Lord, that I might know the power of God, the Holy Ghost, in the place of preaching, that liberty that is necessary, Lord, that we might be carried along in the word today. Give us, Lord, we pray thee, that clarity of mind. Give us plainness of speaking, Lord. Let there be an understanding of what the Lord has to say. We throw it all upon thee, Lord. Throw ourselves upon thee. Oh, bless us now, Lord, in that which lies before us. Let our own hearts be done good. Let the Lord be exalted. And, oh, Lord, we pray that our souls will rejoice in what the Lord has for us this day. Answer prayer. We ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. This Psalm 19 that we have just been reading together, it has three very natural divisions. In the opening verses, the first one through to the first six there, we have God's work of creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. That is, they speak to us and they tell us that the God who created them, that he is a glorious God. That he is glorious in all his infinite attributes. He is glorious in his wisdom, in his power, in his holiness, justice, and goodness, and truth. He is the glorious creator, the glorious preserver. He is the glorious ruler. Then we have in the verses 7 down through to the first 12, we have God's word before us, and in the reading of that, you will have noticed that we have six different titles given to us in relation to the Word of God and the benefits that flow to us through the Word of God as it is found in those six different titles. And then the closing verses 13 and 14, we have a prayer to the Lord, and that prayer is for a life that is ordered by God's Word. It is the section that deals with God's Word that I want to consider with you this morning most of all. Our text is found for the main part in the first 7. And there that verse reads, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the wisdom." But especially, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." I want to take time this morning just to draw attention to the first point that we have in the opening words of our text, and that is the name that is given, the title that is given here to the Word of God. It is the law of the Lord. An emphasis can be laid upon the term there, the law, because it is speaking to us of the authority of God's Word. It is the law. It is the law of God. I want to emphasize the fact that the Word of God is the law. And by definition, the word law implies a system of rules that are binding, rules that have authority. Now, God's Word today, I feel it has to be said, in the minds of so many, God's Word has lost its authority. It is rejected generally as a system of rules for life, rules that are binding. And even among many of God's professing people, there is a rejection of the total authority of the Word of God. And I fear that even within our own Free Presbyterian boundaries, that we are not immune from a rejection of the total authority of the Word of God as far as it is within our own lives. But there needs to be this understanding that the law of God is binding. No matter what a sinful, depraved society or government or apostate liberalism should say, the Word of God has total authority and it is binding upon men and women. It is God's Word. God is the lawgiver. In Isaiah 33, the verse 22, it tells us the Lord is our lawgiver. And again, we find in the New Testament, in James 4 and the verse 12 there, bearing testimony to the very same fact. We read there, there is one lawgiver, speaking of the Lord. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. God is the lawgiver. The Word of God is God's law. That is why it is called the law of the Lord. Here we have in our Bible, what is the law of God? It is binding upon every one of us. Of course, we read of God's Word in various parts of the Scripture with regard to this particular fact. In 2 Timothy 3 and 16, we have that familiar verse that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God's Word. The Bible is God's Word. Again, we read in 2 Peter 1, the verse 20, knowing this first. Here is something that we see as having a priority. Knowing this first. The emphasis here is on what we are to know and acknowledge first of all. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It is God's Word. 1 Thessalonians 2, the verse 13. We read again there, it is in truth the Word of God. When we're talking about the law of God, when this verse here is speaking about the law of the Lord, it's speaking of all Scripture. It applies to all the Scriptures, not just the first five books of the Bible, the books of Noah, the Torah, that which oftentimes is called the law. But here is a term that is applied to the whole of the Bible from Genesis through to Revelation. We know that to be the case. In John, the chapter 10, the verse 34, where the Lord Jesus Christ is quoting there from the Psalms. And he speaks of the Psalms, he calls them the law. And then we find also in 1 Corinthians 14, and in the verse 21, the Apostle Paul is quoting from the prophets. In that particular case, it's from the prophet Isaiah. And what the prophet Isaiah says in the chapter 28, but he is speaking of the prophets and he calls them the law. And more than that, we find in Isaiah, in the second chapter there, the opening verses, that the gospel itself is called the law. And so we're talking about the whole of the Scriptures. It is all that God has revealed to us, to teach us, to guide us right from Genesis through to the very end of that special revelation. When Christ was speaking of the law, over there in John, the chapter 10, the verses 34 and 35, he called it the Word of God. People, that's what this book is. It is the Word of God. It is the law that God has given to us in relation to our living, in relation to our lives. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in that particular portion of Scripture, says the Scriptures cannot be broken. Cannot be broken. The term that is used there is it cannot be loosed. The Scriptures cannot be undone, cannot be unbound. The Scriptures, the Word of God, can't be simply explained away or made to mean nothing. The Scriptures cannot be deprived of its authority. See, that's what men want to do today. That's what the general tone of what we hear in the news media today. It is to destroy the authority of the Word of God. There's a verse over there in the Psalm 94. Let me just bring you to it, to the Psalm 94 and the verse 20. It's an interesting wee verse for our times. The Psalm 94, the verse 20. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? The throne of iniquity, which frameth mischief by a law. That word throne, of course, it is speaking of rulers. rulers of iniquity. And the word for iniquity there that is used in the Hebrew, it is the word that is used also for perversion and for wickedness. The rulers of iniquity, the rulers of wickedness, the rulers of perversion, they frame, and the word is constitute, mischief. The word for mischief is another Hebrew word which is translated in other places as perverseness. The term from which comes to us from the familiar word pervert. So what we have in that we first is telling us here, keeping us right up to date. The word of God is right up to date to this very age that the evil rulers frame, they constitute laws that give consent to wickedness and perversion, that legalize perversion, that promote perversion, laws against God, against God's word, laws that are intended to destroy God's word. People, it ever has been the case. We not take time to read the Psalm 2, but read it for yourself and refresh your memory of the intention of wicked men and wicked rulers. Right all up to date in the parliament of our nation, in our own assembly, laws have been constituted, using the words here from this Psalm 94, laws have been constituted with the intention of destroying the word of God and the authority of God over us. Laws that permit and encourage and legalize and promote the most grievous sins that are known, sins that grieve the Lord or abomination to the Lord. The sin of sodomy given free course. The sin of murdering babies before they're born given free course by laws that are constituted by evil, wicked rulers. It's always been the same. The intention is to rob us of the authority of the word of God. Over in 2 Corinthians, we find that Paul is warning us about this very thing. 2 Corinthians 11, the first 3. He says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Now, how did the devil beguile Eve? We go right to the very beginning of the Bible, to Genesis 3. And let me read the opening verse in Genesis 3, just to have our minds, our memories to be refreshed. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Yea, hath God said. What was he doing? He was destroying the authority of the word of God. That was what he wanted to implant in the mind of Eve. That's the response today from the modernists and the liberals and their followers. The same response. Hath God said? They're saying, surely God didn't mean that. And so they try to break, they try to unbind the scripture. They try to destroy the authority of God's word so that they can make it suit their own sinful behavior and standards. They say, well, we are living in different times now. We're in the 21st century. Things have changed. Does God really mean that to be for our living, for our behavior today? Hath God said? Is it for today? People, hath God said? Yes, God has said. And what has God said? God has said everything that is written in this book. It is stamped with the authority of God. Yes, God has said. Here is the authority of the scriptures that we have in this wee text before us. The Bible, the Word of God, is the law of God that is binding upon us. And let us also be reminded that it has authority over every aspect of our lives, every avenue of our living. Go back into Deuteronomy 29, the verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may yield to us in his word. But what God has revealed to us in his word, that is for us, it is for all of us to govern our lives. It is for our children forever. That is, it is for our generations, for every generation, forever. And we underline the word forever. And it is to do all the words of the law. All the words of the book of God is the law that is binding. Part of God's word can be set aside. In the Psalm 119, the verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word, is forever settled in heaven. Forever settled in heaven. The word of God, people, doesn't change to suit the fashions, the desires, the behavior of a sinful world. Every aspect of our lives is to be governed by God's word. Family, marriage, business, education, politics, our friends and relationships, our behavior, our language, our appearance, everything is governed by the word. What does our government say? Or what do politicians say? Or what do the courts say? All of these can say one thing today, and they're saying the total opposite tomorrow. It is, what does God say? And people, what a clean, solid, grand, dependable solution to any question. If we have a serious and honest heart and we want to know and have the solving of any question or dispute or inquiry, we go to the scriptures. What does God say? Isaiah 8 and 20, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. The authority of the word of God in every matter. And so we have here the authority of God's word. We look at that little text again, and we see the nature of God's word. Because it tells us there in that verse, the law of the Lord is perfect. Perfect. The word perfect is from a Hebrew word that is translated in many different ways throughout the Old Testament. For example, it is translated by our English word complete and full and sound and sincere and undefiled, without blemish, without spot, whole. This is the nature. This is the characteristic of God's word. It is like the very nature of God who gave it to us. The word of God is perfect. Needs nothing added to it. Needs nothing taken away from it. Doesn't need to be altered. In fact, to add to it, to take away from it, is strictly forbidden. And it carries with it serious consequences, as we read in Revelation 22 in the verses 18 and 19. And then back in the Old Testament, mistakes in God's word. It is sound, it is sincere, it is absolute truth. It is the unchangeable word of God. Thy word is settled in heaven. It doesn't change, I emphasize it. It doesn't change to suit the fashions of the world. It doesn't. The word of God is settled. It is forever settled. It is for us today. just as it was for others who lived in the days gone by, and for those who will live in the days to come. It is God's pure word, and it is for today, and it is binding on us in every avenue of our lives. But look at the effects of God's word. It speaks there, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Here's the effect, here's the power of the word of God. There is converting power here. It converts the soul. In 2 Timothy there, the third verse, unto salvation. Find again Romans 1 and 16, that the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. Over in 1 Peter 1 and the verse 23, we're told there that we are born again by the incorruptible seed, which is the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Holy Spirit uses the instrument of the word and applies it powerfully to the mind, to the understanding, to the heart of the sinner, awakening the sinner, revealing to the sinner his need and his state and his danger, showing to the sinner that he's found in abiding under the condemnation of God because of his sin, and then revealing to the sinner Christ, showing Christ in all of his sufficiency, in the sufficiency of Christ's atoning work on the cross as the substitute for all who will repent of their sin and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. My friend, the effect of the word of God applied by this, you need to be converted. By nature, we are sinful. And as a result of our sin, we have grieved the Lord, we have offended God, and are under the penalty. It's not by our own merits. It's by Christ and Christ alone. It's by the merits of his work on Calvary's cross. Sinner, you need to be converted. Sinner, to the Lord Jesus Christ, calling upon Christ for salvation, putting your trust in Christ alone for your salvation. My friend, if you will not do that, you'll conversion. Matthew 18, the third verse, Christ said, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Here is the word of God. It is the law of God. It is binding on us. It is absolutely perfect, completely whole, unblemished. And it tells you, dear soul, that you need to be saved. You need to be saved. It is for the converting of the soul. Can I just mention one other application of this word? Converted as we have it here, because the Hebrew word that is used here, it also means to refresh. It has a refreshing belief to the soul. Oh, what a wonderful thing. How wonderfully does the word of God revive and relieve and refresh the burdened and those who are, whatever the case may be. And we come to the word of God, and we have the promises of God's word, the promises of his presence. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Oh, the guidance that we have from the word of God, the directions that the Lord gives to us in his word in order to lead us. How precious and how powerful is the word of God to our souls. People, we read in Job 22 and 22, it says, receive the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thy heart. Here we have the word of God, the law of God. We're told that we are to receive the word of God from his mouth. Here's the word of God that he has given to us. Receive it from his mouth and lay his words up in our hearts. That's the encouragement. That's the call of God to our hearts today. Oh, we ought to cherish God's word and love it and learn it and obey it and speak it. There's blessing there as we have it right down through the chapter. In the keeping of this, there is great reward. More to be desired are they than gold, and so it goes on. What blessing there is by abiding and living our lives in accordance to the word of God. Let the word of God today be authority over us. No matter what others might say, let it be what saith the scriptures. May God apply his word to our hearts. Let it be a word of enlightening to our souls, applied by the Spirit of God. And dear unsaved, we say again to you, you need to be saved. And the only way to be saved is by repenting of your sin and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ by faith as your Savior and as your Lord. May God apply his word accordingly to our hearts today.